If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read from verses 5 through 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find that we have not failed that test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. O gracious Father, this morning we have lifted up our voices in song and sung about the fact that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we pray this morning as we contemplate your word that we may examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we have heard this morning, and we pray that as we open our ears and open our eyes, may we see Christ and hear Christ. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul was always exhorting or admonishing or encouraging or warning those to whom he had come in contact with. And whenever you read his letters, you will find a mixture of all of those ideas that pervade his way of dealing with people. Sometimes he has to warn them, sometimes he will encourage them. And when Paul does this, he is simply exhibiting that great ability to get to the heart of the matter. And I find when I read the Apostle Paul that this is exactly what he does. And as we read the Scriptures, this is of course what the Word of God does. It gets to the nitty-gritty. It gets to the point, and you feel the power of that direction. So for instance, right here in this passage, the Bible says, "Examine yourself and test yourself." And when you read those words, there's no place to hide. There's no way that you can go somewhere else and say, that doesn't apply to me. No, the apostle is saying to the Corinthians, and of course, God through His word is saying to us, examine yourself and test yourself. And the apostle Paul has this unique ability to get right into your heart, to take the word and to speak it, and it comes right into us and it causes us to examine ourselves. And in this respect, the Apostle Paul is precisely, I would say, like our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When the Lord Jesus spoke, He spoke to our hearts. And the Word of God, when we read it, speaks directly to us. And so the Apostle and even our Lord Jesus Christ is able to speak directly, to pinpoint the problems that we have, to cause us to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves, not in the light of prevailing custom or prevailing culture, but in the light of His everlasting word, His eternal word. Now, will you notice in verses 5 and 8 that there are two words that stand out? So important for us. Number one, the word faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And then in verse 8, the word truth. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And I want us to think about these two words this morning, the faith and the truth. They go together, don't they? When we speak about the faith, we're speaking about the truth. And the point of verse 5 about being in the faith is tied to the question that you find in the middle of verse 5. Look at the question in verse 5. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the question. That's tucked right in between in that verse, in verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not know or realize that Christ is in you? And so when Paul says that you are to examine yourself and test yourself with respect to being in the faith, he ties it to that question, doesn't he? Don't you know this about yourself, that you are in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? What does it mean for us to say that Jesus is in us, Jesus is in you, when Paul says that? What is he speaking about? He's speaking about union with Christ. Union with Christ, being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that we can ask all of ourselves this morning, because of the fact that we are to examine ourselves and test ourselves, is simply this question: is Jesus Christ in you? That's what Paul is saying. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Why? Don't you realize this about you, that Jesus is actually in you? Otherwise, you have failed the test. Otherwise, you are unapproved. Otherwise, you have become or are reprobate. And so the Apostle Paul asks this very important question right in the middle of this self-examination, this self-testing. So if you are in the faith, that's the same as saying Jesus Christ is in you. If you are in the faith, then you are united to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that union with Christ pervades every single thing in the Bible? I mean, that's the goal, isn't it? That in Him, all things are going to end. In Him. We are united in Him. We are predestined in Him. All of these things are in Christ. And our union with Christ is this glorious doctrine which every Christian, if you grasp it, if you understand it, will find that your Christian experience is richly warmed and you will be encouraged in your faith. And so the apostle directs our attention to the fact, are you actually in the faith? Are you in the faith? A Christian is someone then who is in the faith. A Christian is someone who is, of course, united with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the definition. If you want to know who a Christian is, he's in Christ. We are in Jesus by virtue of His death, burial, resurrection, exaltation to the Father's right hand. There He is, our great High Priest, interceding for us. We are in Christ. And if the Corinthians only could get that into their minds and hearts, then their hearts would be affected and changed, and behavior, outward living, would be radically affected and changed. You put the word in here, let it affect your heart. Outwardly, there will be some evidence of what went in and what has brought about this change. Now, the Corinthians, of course, have behaved in a very worldly way, in a very fleshly way. You only have to read 1 Corinthians to get that big picture. They were a worldly people. They had become involved in fleshly things. They were divided amongst themselves. I mean, the apostle says that in your churches there in Corinth, some of you are saying you belong to Peter, and some say you belong to Apollos, and some say you belong to Paul, and some of you have even gone so far as to say, we are the special ones and we belong to Christ. And is Christ divided? The apostle says, of course not. And they wanted to divide themselves, and they were busy forming these special groups or cliques within the church. That's a dangerous thing. That's a fleshly thing. That's a worldly thing. That was the Corinthians. They quarreled amongst themselves. They set themselves up above others who were weaker than themselves. They even tolerated sin, immorality in the church, and allowed it to continue, exercising no spiritual discipline whatever in the church. In fact, going so far even to approve of what was being done in the church. And the apostle has to direct their attention to the truth and to rebuke them for that. They even took each other to the law courts. Things didn't go their way. They sued one another. That's one of the saddest commentaries on the Christian church today, the idea that Christians would sue other Christians. Can't we sort it out ourselves, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Don't you have brothers and sisters among you who can do the work of resolving these kinds of issues? Not only that, but they did not seem to care for their brothers or sisters who were weaker in the faith. They were prone, of course, to idolatry because that was their background. And the apostle says, listen, with respect to the Lord's table, you have to be very careful that when you come to the Lord's table, you are not coming or worshiping like you do at the table of demons from which you came out of. You have to do everything for the glory of God. And so the whole issue of idolatry and immorality was rampant in Corinth. It was there in the Gentiles, in the city itself. But somehow the evidence of it was appearing again in the church amongst the Christians, those who had renounced that way of life, that fleshly, idolatrous behavior. And so the apostle has to tell them that they need to be careful. He warns them, doesn't he, about the wrong usage of spiritual gifts. He warns them about the doctrine of the resurrection and gives them the true biblical teaching of what that doctrine is. So when Paul writes to these Corinthians, he is concerned for them. They are behaving in a very worldly way. When you come to 2 Corinthians, the apostle Paul is very concerned about his apostolic authority because the Corinthians were attacking the authority of the apostle. Who does he think he is that he can tell us what we should do and how we should behave? And so they were undermining the authority of the apostle himself. And 2 Corinthians is all about the apostle directing attention to this whole issue of his apostolic authority. And we will find, of course, when you read 2 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul defends his character. The Apostle Paul defends his call. And the Apostle Paul defends his commission. Those are the things that he has to present to the Corinthians again, as if he needed to do that. He was their father in the faith. But here he is being challenged as to the authority that he has. Are you really an Apostle Paul? We want the flashy guys. We want the big guys. We want the rich guys. We want the important guys. And look at you, Paul. You're nothing. Your presence is weak among us. You can't even speak clearly enough among us. And they mocked the apostle and looked down at him. So the apostle has to engage, and engage in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in a defense of the gospel and a defense of himself. So he has warned the Corinthians about how they are behaving. And he sent Titus, you remember, to look into their behavior, to look into their life, to speak to them. And thank God, 2 Corinthians tells us that they responded favorably to how Titus had come among them and spoken with them. And Titus is able to go back to Paul and say, yes, they're changing and they're working on these issues and they're dealing with them. And Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians, what is the difference between a true apostle and a false apostle? And how do you know what the difference is? It's very simple. The life and the ministry of a true apostle was the life of continual suffering. A life that was manifested in weakness and in self-abnegation, and then the power of God and the glory of God working through that manifest weakness. That's the true apostle, not someone working in their own power and their own flesh and their own strength, but someone who in the midst of their bodily weakness and their sufferings and the persecutions that they were enduring was able to manifest and reveal the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That was the apostle. That's the true apostle. The false apostle, the Judaizers, the circumcision party, they wanted nothing to do with suffering for the cross. They wanted the easy road. They wanted the high road. They wanted it nice in their Christianity. But there's the apostle, on the other hand, suffering for his faith. And he even talks about the extent of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians. The things that he had to endure for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 14, Paul says that I'm going to be coming for a third visit. I'm going to pay another visit to you. And if necessary, Paul says, when I do pay that visit and come, I'm going to perhaps exercise, and I hope I don't have to, the full extent of my apostolic authority. So the letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, are designed to get a response from those Corinthian believers. Now you'll notice that, of course, when you get to chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves, look at yourselves, test yourselves. And there are these two things in verse 5, are they not? Examine and test yourself. This is a self-examination. This is not me examining you or you examining me. It's not you examining one another. No, this is you examining yourself. Examine yourselves and test yourselves, Paul says. And why should we do that? Look what verse 5 says. To see whether you are in the faith. Why should you test yourself? Why should you examine yourself? To see whether you really are a Christian. That's what Paul's saying. To see whether you are in the faith. And what does he mean by being in the faith? He is simply saying, being in Christ. And how do you know that? Because of the next question. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you realize that? So the whole purpose of the examination, of the testing of ourselves, is to prove whether Jesus is really in us. Whether we are in Christ. And the central feature about what should be examined and what should be tested is the faith. Notice that, what Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You see that word examine in verse 5? It's the idea of prove yourself. If you were to take some gold or any other precious metal to a jeweler or a metallurgist, he's going to test that metal. He's going to put it under the fire, whatever it is that he does to test it, so that he can determine its value, so that he can determine its worth. He's going to examine it. He's going to prove it. And it's really, as Larry was saying to us, an examination of content. That's what it is. It's the faith. The content, the faith. So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What do you know about this content, this faith? And then you see that word test. Test yourselves. That's the idea of scrutinizing the genuineness of your faith. It's a test of character. In the faith. Are you in the faith? One thing to hold to the faith. But are you in the faith? There's the content. That's one thing. But what about the character that's affected by the content? Examine yourself, test yourself, the Apostle Paul says, to see whether you really are a believer, you really are a Christian, to see whether you are in the faith. Now listen, brother and sister, to fail the test, is simply the same as saying that Jesus is not in you. Because Paul says, if you examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, and if you test yourself, all you're really proving is that Jesus is in you. But if you fail the test, then Jesus is not in you. How important is the test, then? How significant, crucial is it, then, to examine whether I am in the faith and whether you are in the faith? And Paul is confident that he has passed the test. Look at verse 6. He says, I hope that you will find out that we have not failed the test. So he's confident that he's not going to fail the test. How does Paul know that he's not going to fail the test? Because he's examined himself and he's tested himself. He's proved himself. And failure to not have Christ in you in verse 5 is at the end of verse 5 to find yourself unapproved. Or as the word really is translated, reprobate. Well, that's a serious word, isn't it? Reprobate. We never speak like that in English today. But that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying a reprobate is someone who's not in Christ. An unbeliever, therefore, is not in Christ, not in the faith, doesn't have union with Christ. So it's about content, and it's about character. It's about the faith itself, and it's about being in the faith. And that's what we're examining and testing to see whether we are in that. And Paul says, I hope that you will find out, verse 6, that we have not failed the test. That we have not failed. And if the Corinthians in verse 7 do the right thing, you see what verse 7 says? But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that if you do the right thing, you will pass the test. You will be in the faith. You will give evidence that you have been approved of God. Not that you are unapproved, but that you are approved. That you are passing the test. That you are in the faith. You know, when we talk about faith, we speak of faith in many ways, don't we? For instance, faith can be seen to be objective. We talk about the body of truth, the faith. Faith is something that is out there, that which we believe. There's the word, there's the faith, there's the content, there's the body of truth. I believe that it's objective. There it is. You can hold it in your hands. The body, the standard of truth. So faith can be objective in that sense. But faith also can be subjective because it's my faith. And people often speak like that, don't they? Don't condemn me, that's my faith. And you have to be careful when you say that because my faith should be the same as your faith. Because it's grounded in the faith. So what do we mean by my faith when we use the subjective idea or meaning of the faith? And you'll notice that when we talk about my faith, we're simply saying what our creed is. I believe. This is what I believe. What about the object of faith? And who is the object of faith? Surely it is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says, John chapter 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in me or in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says. John chapter 6 verse 35. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In me, Jesus says. John 11, 25. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in who? In me. Whoever has the Son has the Father also. The Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 10 that whoever believes in Him receives the forgiveness of sins through His name. Whoever believes in Him. And the gospel, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 verses 15 and 16, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile alike. The power of God and everyone who believes in Him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, shall not be put to shame, shall not be ashamed. You get the idea about the object of faith. Who is the object of our faith? It is our Lord that is the object of our faith. And thank God that the faith that we have is not a blind faith. It's not an ignorant faith. As Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not blind. Faith is not ignorant. Faith rests upon knowledge, does not rest upon ignorance. Not only that, but faith rests upon light and not upon darkness. Faith is not blind. God's word is truth, and it's light, and it's powerful, and we have it in our hands. It's not a blind faith. Not only that, but it's a distinguishing faith. We often speak about saving faith. That's true faith. And we know that the Bible teaches us in James chapter 2 that the demons believe and tremble. So they believe something. They have faith. They believe, but it's not saving faith. They believe, And as you know, you can go out into the streets of Sarasota and ask people, do you believe? And they'll tell you, yes, I believe. When you ask them, well, what is it that you believe? Tell me about the content of your faith and the character of your faith. Then you'll find all kinds of answers. And they're all different. And you can do that across the country and across the world. Faith is distinguishing. There is a faith that saves. It's the instrumentality, the instrument by which faith or justification comes to us. We are justified through faith, by faith, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And is not faith, according to the Bible, God's gift to us? Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace, the saving, the faith, it is the gift of God. And that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Thank God it's the gift from God. Otherwise I'd be boasting about my faith all the time. Look what I did. No, look what He did. Look what He did. He's the one who saves. And so this faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is about being in Christ Jesus. It's about union with our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Have you ever thought about that? You in me and I in you. You know, if there's one doctrine that we should really get into our heads, it's union with Christ. Everything is connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has brought us to Himself and brought us to God. And we call our Heavenly Father, Father. We are in a family relationship with God now. We don't fear God like we did before with respect to punishment, because Jesus bore our punishment. Thank God the punishment that was mine, the chastisement that was mine, fell on Him and not on me. And we have relationship with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our union with our Lord Jesus Christ is right at the very center, right at the very heart of the doctrine of salvation, of what it means to be a Christian. And surely if we are in union with Jesus, then there must be communion with Jesus. If you are in union and united to Christ, then there must be fellowship with Christ. There must be communion with Christ. You know, if you want to enjoy eternal life, you have to be in Christ. There is one way to God. It is Jesus. I am the way. Definite article, the way. Not one of the ways, not part of the way. I am the way, the only way. And if you want eternal life, you have to be in Christ. There is no other option. There is no other way. And our justification before the Father in heaven is grounded in whether you are united to Christ Jesus or not. On that great day, when the books are open, it will either be, are you in my Son or not? Are you in Jesus or not? And union with Jesus surely is the springboard, the fountainhead of sanctification and spiritual life and spiritual vitality and power. You want the church to be powerful? You want your own Christian experience to be vigorous and strong and rich and deep and powerful? Then you have to live in union with Christ. And only until we do that, we're just talking a good game, perhaps. We're talking about real life. We're talking about spiritual reality. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And Paul's not saying to the Corinthians, listen, when you test yourself, give yourself a few passes by. That's how we grade. The modern teacher grades on a curve. You just fit in the band, and so we'll just pass you through. That's not how it is with Christ. It's not how it was with God. You're in Christ or not. So when you test yourself, that's what you're looking for. Am I really in Jesus Christ or not? Now, obviously, if you can test yourself, because that's what Paul's saying, examine yourself, test yourself. If you can test yourself, then there must be some manifestation of faith, right? Because he's saying, listen, you're going around saying that you are in Christ, that you're a Christian. Well, if that's true, then when you prove yourself, there should be some manifestation of faith that you can examine, that you can test. And the Apostle Paul is not saying, look, test your neighbor or test your friend or test your husband or test your wife. It's not what he's saying. The Apostle Paul is saying, you have to test yourself. And you will notice that the Corinthians, if you go back to verse 3 of chapter 13, they were wanting to test the apostle. They were wanting proof that Paul was who he really said he is. Verse 3 says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, what more proof did they want than that they were converted themselves? No, we want something else. We want some more evidence, Paul. We want something fancy, whatever it is. No, the Corinthians were trying to prove the apostle. What does the apostle say in response? Examine yourself. Test yourself. Nobody likes examinations. At least, maybe not all of us. Examinations, at least this kind of examination, is painful. And it's real. Because we're talking about eternal things. We're not talking about passing a math course and on you go to the next level and so on. No, we're talking about whether you will be in heaven or in hell. That's it. We're talking about whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Because if you're not in the faith, you're unapproved. You will prove yourself to be reprobate. You have failed the test. Faith can exist in the conscience. And faith can exist in the fruit of your life. So be honest with yourself. I mean, that's what self-examination has to be, right? Honesty. Don't give yourself a pass. Don't try to cut corners. The measurement is the truth. That's the standard. That's the final bar. That's the final answer sheet, the truth. You know, faith can exist and faith can be genuine in weak Christians. Jesus often said to his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." They had faith, but Jesus said it was little faith. If you had faith, you could say to that mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." And Jesus is indicating your faith is not what it should be. Are you in the faith? Are you in the real faith? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you a Christian? Well, what should we do about these things? Because self-examination and self-testing is powerful stuff. Well, look what verse 8 says. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. So the first thing I would say is you have to look to the truth. Look to the promises of God. I mean, that's the truth of verse 8. You cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. What about those things that you're doubtful about? Well, let it go. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So whatever you have doubts about, just let it go. Get rid of it. If you're unsure, uncertain, that's the easiest way to deal with it. You know, the very fact that the apostle commands, and by the way, examine yourself and test yourself is a command. These are imperatives. This is not an option for the Christian, for the Corinthians. You examine yourself. You test yourself. And the fact that Paul commands them, commands us to examine ourselves, proves only to me that a believer can have doubts. That a Christian can lack assurance. But the whole idea of faith, of course, real faith, is that it is the assurance of things that you're hoping for. And it's the conviction of the things you haven't seen. That's where faith is operating. Not in the tangible things. We walk by faith and not by sight. Not by the things I see, but by the things I can't see. God has said it. I believe it. Why? Because God is truthful. And I can trust God and believe God. Not because of my interpretation or your interpretation, not because what someone else says, but because God said it. I believe it. Because what God says is the truth. And if the truth is there, nothing can be against the truth, but only for the truth in the ultimate sense. So what do we measure ourselves against? We measure ourselves against the truth. And is it not the Holy Spirit, as Jesus teaches us in John chapter 16, who guides us into all the truth? Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Did you get that? Everyone who is of the truth listens to what I say, Jesus says. With many people today who are listening to what man says, listening to the ideas of men. Maybe what men say, there's some truth and some error, no doubt, mixed in it. That's not who we are to listen to. Jesus says, whoever is of the truth listens to what I say, listens to my words. And the Apostle Paul says in this very letter, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, that the truth of Christ was in him. Let me ask you a direct question. Is the truth of Christ in you? You say, well, I don't know. And you examine yourself. I'm not sure. Test yourself. I think so. Examine yourself. Paul calls the gospel in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 the word of truth. And listen, dear congregation, the unbeliever refuses to love the truth and so be saved. 2 Thessalonians. He refuses to listen to the truth and so be saved. It is God in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 who grants repentance which leads to the knowledge of the truth. You see, you need repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will do what? Set you free." What will set you free? The truth, not what you think, not what you feel, not what you imagine, but the truth, objective, as defined and given by God Himself. That's what sets us free. And listen, if you're of the truth and you listen to Christ, what is that essentially saying? I belong to Him. I love Him. He's mine. I'm His. I'm united to Christ. And the Apostle Paul warns over and over again in his letters about those who have swerved from the truth, those who oppose the truth, those who turn away from the truth. The James says exactly the same things. He says there are people who are false to the truth, and there are people who have wandered from the truth. Why do they do this, dear congregation? Why do people swerve from the truth? Simple answer. They're not in Christ. They're not in Christ. The Christian loves the truth. That's what he lives for, the truth. You know, here we are in the new year. It's already January the 8th. How's your Bible reading for 2012? You know, I like to ask that question every new year. How's your Bible reading this past week? If it hasn't been so good, thank God it's only the first week. Read your Bible. Read God's truth. It'll set you free. You know, the Lord Jesus said that the devil has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now, you know, the devil can manipulate the truth. He does that not because he loves the truth. He hates the truth. He's a liar. But he'll use it to his own ends. But the Christian, as Paul says, is someone who's in the faith. Someone who is for the truth. You know, this verse, verse 8, has always gripped my attention. For we cannot do anything against the truth. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase it? Paul's not saying, look, there are some things that can be done against the truth. It's not what he's saying. He says, we cannot do anything against the truth. Why? Because the truth is the truth. And it always stands. The truth stands firm. And you know what? You can assault the truth. You can throw whatever you want at the truth. Throw lies at the truth. Throw error at the truth. Throw false doctrine at the truth. Throw whatever you want at the truth. It cannot crumble. It cannot fall down. It will always stand firm, because you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. That gives me great confidence, you know, in my Christian experience. For the truth always stands. Mr. Spurgeon said, 1,000 errors may live in peace and harmony with each other, but just bring one truth in the middle of them and it scatters them all. How true that is. I love the truth, don't you? It's the truth that makes me free from my spiritual enemy. So stay close to the truth. It's the truth that makes me free in service to God. You want to be fruitful? Stay close to Christ. Stay in the truth. The truth that makes us free with respect to all the privileges of God. Wouldn't it be a good Bible study to go through the Bible and look at all the privileges that you and I enjoy as believers in Christ? There might be just too many of them to really get a handle on them all. So rich what Jesus has done for us. It's the truth that sets us free. Free in our faith and free for the truth. So don't be afraid of the enemy of lies. Nothing to fear, because nothing can be done against the truth of God's word. Nothing. Oh, the devil will throw everything that he has, but the truth stands. Do not be afraid, dear brother and sister, about these things. Stand in the truth. Stand strong in the faith. Resolve that you will this year be committed to the truth, that you will love the truth, that you will examine yourself to see whether you really are in the faith. Because if you're in the faith, then you're for the truth. Philip Brooks said that truth is always strong, no matter how weak it looks. And falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks. Isn't that what Paul's saying in verse 8? For we cannot do anything against the truth. You Corinthians, you cannot assault the truth. You can't change the truth. You cannot do anything against the truth. But we can only do that which is for the truth. And what is that truth? The revelation of God's word as the rule of our faith and practice and life. That body of truth that you say you believe, that you confess with your mouth, and that we live out. You know, false apostles and false prophets, and they were there in Paul's day. They care about power, not about truth. The true apostle and the true prophet, he cares about the truth only. That's what he cares about. That's what he stands for. Think of those prophets in the Old Testament. Who did they represent? They represented God. What did they tell the people? God's truth, God's word. If they deviated from that word that God had given them, they were not being true to the commission. They were being false. They were to say only what God said. Do you believe that Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God to everyone who believes? I believe that. What does that mean? Christ in us, Christ in me, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Surely the power of Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God is enough ammunition for sanctification. God's power, God's wisdom in Christ in me, because I'm united to Christ by faith. Are you in Christ? Some of you I don't know this morning. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know who you are. But I ask you this question: are you in the faith? Which means, are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're not, you fail the test. And the result is damnation and condemnation. That's a frightful thing. Now, how can you be sure that you're in the faith? Well, you have to examine yourself. Here's the body of truth. Take it. Look at it. Do I match the criteria? Wasn't it not the Lord Jesus Christ who said, if you truly want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself. You have to die to yourself. You have to pick up your cross and come follow me in the way of death. Then you'll truly live. Then you'll truly be my disciple. So are you in Christ? And if you are, brother and sister, then stand firm in the faith that you profess. Stand on it. It's a firm foundation. And if you are, then rejoice in the truth, because the truth stands no matter what. And there can be no assault against the truth. It's time for us Christians, it's time for the church to stand for what it believes or says it believes. It's time to stand for the truth as we find it in God's word and to forget about what men may say about it. We need that in our time. We are surrounded by all kinds of stuff. We need to come back to the truth to ensure that we're in the faith. Because if we're concerned about our faith and about the truth, then we will be concerned about proving that Jesus is really in us. And if Jesus is really in us, then Jesus will do His work through us. And that's what I'm trusting and confident in, that if Jesus is in us, then Jesus will do His work through us. And nothing can be done against the truth, but only for the truth. So test yourself to see whether you're in the faith, and so prove that you've passed the test. May God help us to that end. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here are these simple words from the Apostle Paul at the end of this letter of his to the Corinthians. Convicting words, Lord, to examine ourselves. Let us not rush away, Father, from this text, from these verses this morning. But help us to turn them over in our minds and hearts and think about them through the week. To rejoice in what it means to be united to Christ Jesus. To be a joint heir with Jesus, an heir of God. We thank you for that inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and that is reserved and kept in heaven for us. And we rejoice this morning, Father, with unspeakable, inexpressible joy as we think of Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. We thank you that you've called us to the faith, and we are for the truth, and we desire to live in the light of that. May each one in this room this morning know what it means to be in the faith. And if someone is here that does not know what it is to be in Christ Jesus, then Father, by the Spirit, open their eyes and open their ears. Give them a new mind and a new heart, and save them by your grace and by your power, we pray. Do a mighty work, we pray, in all of our hearts, so that Christ Jesus may be glorified and magnified in our midst. Thank you for our time gathered together in your presence. Teach us the truth of these things. Thank you for your word, and thank you for our Savior, our risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who we love. We give you thanks and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.